morning, church. Let's all stand. Sing.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my truth.
Amen.
Till I met you. Was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my guilt till I met you. You called my
worthy of worship this morning. Amen. Let's sing this. We needed rescue. It's not anything we could do. It's all him. And let's sing this.
I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven.
Sing it again.
When I was broken, you were my healer. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open, 'cause when you call my name, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You call
Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to worship. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that he is a risen Savior and that ever since the day he came into my life, I've never been the same. And I hope you can say the same for yourself, that you are grateful for all that God did for you on the cross. And you're excited and glad to be able to tell other people just exactly what he has done and what he's doing in your life and what he's doing in the heart and life of our church. We are so glad you have joined us this morning. If you are a guest, we ask that you fill out our connection card. And at the end of the service, you'll have an opportunity to put that in our offering plate or meet one of our staff members out in the Welcome Center or in the foyer out here and get to know you a little bit better. And if you're watching online, you can fill that out at fbcpineville.net/connect because we do want to connect with you and be able to do life with you. What a joy. We have a privilege to be able to worship together this morning. I'm going to call us to a time of prayer this morning. If you're on the ground floor, if you'd go to the kneelers if you're able to, and up top in the balcony, if you want to kneel where you are, that'd be great. But I want to take a moment just to pray for our congregation and our country. We have an important election coming this week, and so we just want to take a time to pray this morning. So join me. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you this morning to praise you and to worship you and to bring our prayers and petitions to you this morning, Father. Lord, I pray that you would be with each of us, that we would take the right that we have to vote this week and that we would just go to the polls and that we would vote and that we would just seek you for guidance and wisdom, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to do just that and to be able to vote, Father. We pray that you would hear the voices of your people, Father, and that we pray for the election, the one that you have picked out, Father, that they would be guided by you, that they would seek you daily for wisdom and guidance of how to lead our country. And Father, we thank you for our congregation. Lord, I pray that we would be a light in our community, Father. Every single day that we get up and we walk outside the doors of our house, Father, that we would point others to you, Lord. Today, may you inhabit our praises. May you be honored and glorified through our words and our actions and our deeds, Father. And God, may you be glorified in our country, in our community, and in our world. We love you, Father, and we thank you for what you did on the cross through your son, Jesus. May we never take that for granted. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together. We serve a God that loves us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen. Sons to glory.
Behold the man upon the cross.
Behold the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Yes, this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. And it's all because of His goodness.
Amen.
He did that for us. Amen. Let's continue singing His praises and sing of the goodness that our God has for us. Just sing out to Him, I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
God. All my life.
With me as we pray together. Father, we come to this house tonight, today, knowing fully well how good you have been to us. And so at this part of the service, we give back to you some of those resources that you've given to us. And Father, we just pray that the offerings that are given here this morning will be multiplied by many other churches and by many other offerings to come to spread your kingdom throughout this world, and our state, and this community. And we pray, Father, that as churches, people will see that we're following you. We're not following a political party. We're not following a political candidate. But our lives are dedicated to you. For we ask all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sometimes it's not always easy bearing Calvary's cross. We've been ridiculed by those who don't know him, and mocked by those who don't believe. Still, I love standing up for my Jesus, 'cause of all that he's done for me. That's why I am not ashamed of the gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not afraid. Doesn't say how I'm feeling. I get tears in my eyes. So as for me, I'm gonna keep on believing in the one who's been so faithful to me. I'm not out out to please this whole world around me. I've got my mind on eternity. That's why I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel.
Let's pray together. Father, it is my prayer that as we just heard sung, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. Father, whether that is through direct evangelism and sharing your love with others, or maybe it's just through our actions and little things throughout each day, Father, it's my prayer that we would be seen as people who are different. Not people who just do the same old, like everybody else in this world. But we truly would be looked at. And people would look at us as they did those early Christians and say, there's something different. They are like little Christ. They are Christian. They're different. Father, may we so be in tune with you that that is what just exudes from us every day, that we are different and that we're not ashamed to show it. So I pray in Christ's name, amen. If we were all invited to be in one huge trivia contest and the winner was the person who could list the longest list of famous neighbors, how would you do? I'll help you out a little bit here to get you started. Who was the famous neighbor of Dennis the Menace? Y'all didn't say it right. Mr. Wilson, right? You gotta say it right. Or how about the famous neighbors of Fred and Ethel Mertz? Ricky and Lucy. Honey, I'm home, right? Or how about Tim the Toolman Taylor? Who was his famous neighbor? I'll give you a hint. Mm-hmm. That's right. That was Wilson, right? And then, if you remember, the Winslows on Family Matters, they had a great neighbor, right? There you go. Somebody did it correctly. Did I do that? That was Steve Urkel, right? But then, we cannot leave off the list Fred Rogers, right? Because he didn't just have a neighbor. He had an entire neighborhood, right? Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. And who was his neighbor? It was all of us, right? It was everybody. That's who his neighbor was. And have you ever thought about what made Fred Rogers' neighborhood special to everyone? I mean, here's a guy who is on a children's educational TV show, and yet it stays on the air for more than 3 decades. You know, he wasn't a perfect man, because nobody's a perfect person. But it does seem that off camera, just like on camera, he attempted to live the life that we're going to look at today in our scripture passage. He was a person who saw everyone, and he was a person that cared for everyone that he saw. If you've not done so already, if you would take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10, and as you get there and you get down to verse 25, you'll probably see a heading that says, "The Parable of the Good Samaritan." And that's a good title, because the parable of the Good Samaritan is in this passage that we are about to read. However, we're also going to look at the fact today that that parable is really only about half of the entire section. It's an important part, but there's more to the story than just the parable that we're probably familiar with. And I'm hoping by the end that we can look at the parable, we can look at the text around it, and then we can look at this title of our sermon of "How Big Is My Neighborhood?" and we're better able to answer that. So let's begin with the actual parable. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And in there, we see the beginning of the parable that Jesus starts teaching. Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him for his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him for dead." Now, the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho was about a 17-mile journey. So if you think about that, from our campus here down to our LeCount campus is right at 18 miles. So it's kind of a trip between here and LeCount. Now, that's kind of where the differences end, because when the passage says that they went down, they were going down. It was about a 4,000-foot elevation change from the city of Jerusalem down, literally, to Jericho that sat below sea level. And on that journey, it was kind of a rocky area, if you will, especially some parts where it's kind of narrow and really rocky. And in those rocky sections, it was not unusual for people of, let's say, ill-gotten gains to use those rocky ledges and those caves in those rocks to hide out, to run down, to steal people's goods, and then run back up into those rocks and hide again. For you all that love Westerns, think about the bad guys, right, and their black cowboy hats and their bandanas on their faces, and they run out from behind the rocks with their guns ablazing, and they go down and they steal everything that's in the stagecoach. That's what happened regularly through this section of the road. But it's also different because they didn't just steal the stuff and go back up and hide this time. They stole everything he had. Everything. If he had a donkey, they took that. They even took his clothes. I mean, they took everything. And though that wasn't bad enough, they beat him up. They left him lying there, humiliated. Just if he lived fine, if he died, fine. They didn't care. But here's the good news. It's the main road between Jerusalem and Jericho, right? And so somebody is going to come along the way, hopefully shortly, to help him. Look, here comes a priest. He's going down that road. You know, I bet he's headed from Jerusalem and back to Jericho to be with his family. I mean, he's been so close to God while serving in the temple. I just know that he's going to be the one to stop and help this person. Let's see how he helps. Verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. What? I mean, he saw the man lying there. He had to. I mean, he literally took the time to go to the other side of the road. He had to see him there. Well, you know, that priest does have an awful lot of rules to follow. I mean, I bet he couldn't see his face. That must be what it is. He didn't know if he was Jewish or not, right? So he didn't know if he should really be touching him, and he really didn't know if he was even dead or not. Well, we can't touch him then either. We can't have the priest unclean. But if he's already served at the temple and he's going home, he's got plenty of time to be cleansed before he goes back to work, right? Well, I guess it kind of makes sense. Oh, here comes somebody else. Oh, he looks like he's dressed like a Levite. Well, he too works in the temple with the priest. I bet he does something. Let's look at verse 32 and find out. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Well, maybe he's not going to help. Someone! Will someone help this man? Oh, here comes somebody else. No fancy clothes like the temple. Just a common person. He probably didn't even have the money or the resources to help this person out. But wait, he's slowing down a little bit. Maybe he actually sees him. Well, he's even getting off of his donkey and walking over to the hurt man. I think he's actually going to investigate what's going on. Who is this guy? Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Thank goodness for the Samaritan. He finally helped the guy out. Now, you know, the average Jew and the average Samaritan, they did not get along. Thank goodness this Samaritan took the time to help. I mean, he was just like the priest and the Levite. He didn't know if it was a Jew or a Samaritan. He didn't know if the person was alive or dead, but he stopped and had compassion. He's not just looking at him. He's actually taking the time to touch him. And he's unpacking things from his bag. And he's putting on cloth and oil and wine to help soothe the pain of this injured man. I can't believe he's doing all this. There's no way he could even do more. Wait, he looks like he might be doing more. It looks like he might be trying to lift the guy up. I just got to see what happens. Let's look at verse 34. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after them," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense that you may have." This is the most compassionate and generous man that I have ever seen. That Samaritan, he put the injured man on his own donkey, and he walked to town to get him there. And then he cared for him all night long. What? I think he's doing something else. Yeah, he's taking out 2 denarii, and he's handing them to the innkeeper. I have to know what is happening here. Let me sneak in a little bit closer. I'm going to hear. Yep. Wow. He gave those 2 days' wages to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him." And then he went beyond that. He said, "I have to leave. I have to finish my job. But when I come back through, whatever else it costs, I'm going to pay for it." I can't believe anybody would be that generous or that compassionate to a complete stranger. And right there, Jesus ends the story. However, he does continue with a question that the man was listening to that story had to answer. And that's in verse 36. "Which one of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Who was a neighbor to the man in need? Now, I imagine most of us in this room, and maybe all of us in this room, we've heard this parable before, right? It's a reminder to us that we need to be a good neighbor. We need to help everybody who is around us. But it's more than that. It's even a reminder that we should help those people who don't look anything like us, right? Or don't sound anything like us. Or don't act anything like us. Or those that don't believe anything like us. We are guided and told by God to love and care for everyone. And as we read the parable, we're probably asking ourselves, and if not, we should be asking ourselves, it's just like every time we look at Scripture, what's this say for me? Who do I relate to in this story, right? And there's some options here, right? You have the thieves, those who beat up the man, and they have this idea of, you know what? What's yours is mine, and I'm taking it, right? And you know what? You might have a neighborhood of people that you hang out with if you're in that category, but you know what? That's going to be a real small neighborhood, right? This is going to be the people that want to help you out getting what's not yours in the first place. And that neighborhood is probably going to get even smaller really soon because at some point they're going to decide that what you have they want, right? That's a small neighborhood. Or maybe you're in a neighborhood that's more like the priest and the Levite. You have this whole community of people that you're a part of, right? And that sounds even better, but their attitude really isn't too much better. I mean, they look at things and think, you know what? What's mine is mine, and I'm keeping it, right? They're not sharing anything. But then there's that Samaritan who came along, right? He's got the largest neighborhood of any of the people in this story. It's kind of like Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, right? It's just everybody is welcome. And I can help anyone. And here's why. His attitude is what's mine is God's. And I'm going to share it. His attitude is completely different than the first 2 groups. It's not about self. It's about what God has done for him and how he can share that with others. When we come to verse 36 and that question of who was a neighbor to the man in need, we should all pause and reflect and look at our own lives. And just as that person who was asked that question by Jesus, I'm sure in his mind up until that point, his thought was, man, what's mine is God's and I'm going to share it. But if we really look, how often do we achieve that goal? We help other people, we just help them. No questions, no qualifiers, we just do it. This is one of those parables that can stand on its own, and we can do that, and we've just done that. We can take a central truth, and we can understand everything that's in that passage, right? And that would look something like this. A good Samaritan is a person who helps others in need without bias, even to their own discomfort. Someone who helps others without bias, even to their own discomfort. But at the same time, this is a parable, remember, that's inside a bigger point that Jesus is trying to make. And so in order to fully understand it, let's go back and let's look at it within the context as well. Now, before we begin the greater narrative, let's take a moment to understand the structure that Jesus is about to use here. Somebody's going to come up to Jesus, and they're going to ask a question, right? And Jesus is going to ask a question back. And then that person's going to answer the question, and then Jesus is going to give kind of a main point, right? Question, question, point, point. It's a great way of teaching. You've probably done it before as a parent, or if you're an educator, definitely. Your child comes up to you and says, Mom, what am I supposed to do on this worksheet? That's the first question. And you know you have two choices. You can read the instructions and tell them what to do, or you can use it as a learning experiment, right? Exercise. And you might look back at them and say something like this. Well, what do the instructions say? Second question. Well, they actually read the instructions, which they probably hadn't done before, and now they know what to do, right? They tell you what those instructions say. So you hear, they answer back, and then because you're wise, you're going to say something like this. Why don't you give that a try? Right? That's kind of the example of what is happening here in this passage. So let's look at how Jesus uses this learning style. Now let's go back to verse 25 in Luke 10, and we're going to see the first question. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit life? Hear the first question. What must I do to have eternal life? Now, as a Christian, if somebody comes up and asks you that question, you're going to be super excited. Well, you better be super excited, because that means the Holy Spirit has been doing something in their life, right? And they are ready to hear the gospel. And you would think that would be true here, but oh, Luke gives us some insider information, doesn't he? Luke tells us that this is really just a test. And it's a test by an expert in the law. So, who is this expert? Well, your translation may use other words like he's a lawyer or he's an expert in religious law. The real idea here is this is a man who knew Jewish scripture. He knew it forwards, he knew it backwards, he knew the inside, he knew the outside, and not only did he know that scripture and all the laws that they were supposed to keep, he knew all the extra laws that they had put together to make sure that you could keep up with the original set of laws. He knew it all. In our terms, he was a biblical scholar. He knew it. So it begs the question, why does this Old Testament scholar ask Jesus, how do you inherit eternal life? Well, he got two choices. Either one, he really wanted to know. And as we read the rest of the story, we're going to find out, probably not. Or he was asking the question to try and trip up Jesus a little bit, figure out if he really knew his stuff or not. So Jesus being Jesus, he hears the man's question, and you know what Jesus does? He asks a question back, right? And so we get down to verse 26. What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? Okay, you're smart, you're well-educated, you know all the laws. What's the answer? Right? That's basically what Jesus puts back into his court. And the expert in the law responds how you would think so in verse 27. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. He responds by what you would think. He just quotes scripture to him, right? Just gives him the answer. Expert in the law, give the law back to the person who asked the question. But did you really hear what those two scripture passages were focused on? The first came from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's part of the Shema that you may be aware of. It begins in verse 4. But he takes out the main point. I'm going to start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he follows that with a passage from Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And in both of these passages, we can hear how important love really is. In the first passage, it's so important, and I think there's a reason it's listed first, is the love is between man and God. It's that vertical relationship that is so important. And if that is so good and so grand, it's naturally going to ooze out, and all of a sudden we have this love relationship with those that are around us, that horizontal relationship. So if you're wondering, okay, Jesus, New Testament, Old Testament, law expert, is Jesus excited about this answer? I'm going to go with yes, and here's my proof. Matthew chapter 22, a Pharisee comes to Jesus and asks him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Yep, you figured out how Jesus answers it, right? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus adds, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, Jesus says these two are so important that all those other laws, they just kind of trickle out from that. But they are the starting place. And he does it again in Mark chapter 22. He's asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And again, he quotes from Deuteronomy and he quotes from Leviticus. But this time, he finishes the saying this way. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus does see these two statements as summing up all of the Old Testament. Well, believing that the expert's response is accurate, it's time for Jesus to give a little accommodation and a little bit of a challenge. And we see that in verse 28. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Jesus agrees with the assessment, but he also adds that little challenge for the expert to take away, right? Because we all know that it is one thing to know what we're supposed to do. It's something else to actually do what we are supposed to do, right? And so Jesus challenges him to do that. Let's pause for just a moment. Remember, the original question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the expert says, love God and love people. And Jesus says, yes. And if we just read that at face value, it kind of sounds like, well, that's just all stuff I have to do. I can get my own salvation, right? Well, not so fast, right? The really smart people who do all these cool English things that I don't understand, they tell me that that word do, right? We see do this. It is a present imperfect. And what that means is it carries the idea of keep on doing forever. So if you keep on doing the love of Jesus forever, you keep on doing the love of people forever, but what happens? Nobody can do that. Nobody is perfect. Only Jesus walked on the earth and was that perfect. So we may not get it when we read our translation, but that expert in the law, when he heard Jesus say that, he knew there's no way that I can do that always and forever without mistake, without blemish, without doing anything. And then there's also the fact that Jesus is about to really bring that truth home for that individual. Let's look in verse 29, and we begin this cycle all over again. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? It's that first question again. Who is my neighbor? Now, again, it kind of seems like a funny question for an expert who's supposed to know everything, right? But the question really wasn't about who is my neighbor. The real question was, if I'm a scribe, an expert in the law, okay, scribes and scribe, I love them, that's great, right? Scribes and priests, I work with them all the time, I love them, it's great, they're my neighbor. Scribe and the Levite, I love them too because I work with them all the time, they're my neighbor. Scribe and all the people in the temple, yes, all the Jews, they are my neighbor, I love all those people. Scribe and a Gentile, let's back up that fence just a little bit, right? He probably didn't get that far. And when you think about a scribe and the poor, definitely a fence there. So the question for him really wasn't about who is my neighbor. This question really was, how far does my fence go out and can I build that fence and these are the people I love and the rest of the world, whatever. That was his real question. And he asks that to Jesus. And of course, in our pattern, he asked the question, Jesus asked the question back. Except for this time, instead of just quickly asking the question, he tells a little story to help this guy understand what he truly needs to know and what he's truly like. And so that's where the story of the Samaritan comes in to place. He tells that parable about the Samaritan. Someone who helps others in need without bias, even to their own discomfort. It was one to help the expert in the law to learn and to grow himself. When he hears about that priest and that Levite, man, he knows probably what's about to come, because he knows the priest and Levite, they had rules, and they really were supposed to help people who were in need. And they walked by on the other side. But then when it came to that Samaritan, they really didn't like the Samaritans. He did not like them. In fact, since the Samaritans were outside his fence and outside his neighborhood, it didn't matter what they did because they weren't a part of the group. They weren't in the neighborhood. And yet Jesus looks at him and says, see that Samaritan? See how big his neighborhood is? See what he's like? That's really what you need to be like. And that's where that question that we looked at for ourselves in verse 36 comes into play. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? That expert in the law at that point was like, whoo. because he too heard something that we probably didn't hear in there as we read through that. In verse 29, he asked the question, right? And who is my neighbor? In other words, how far does that neighborhood go? Who must I be neighborly to? But what was Jesus' question? His question was, who was a neighbor? It wasn't, what do I have to do? It now became, it is who you are. It's who you should be. Do you have so much of me, meaning, do you have so much of Christ in me, in you, that you just naturally love others? It wasn't easy, but the expert, he did answer the question in verse 37. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him, Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Even in his answer, that expert still didn't like the Samaritan. He wouldn't even say the Samaritan's name, right? Just simply, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You go. You be like that Samaritan. Don't be like your buddies, the Jews, the priests and the Levite, because they did it wrong. You go to that one, or you go and be like that one, the one you don't even like, the one you can't stand, the one that's the lowliest of the lows. You do what they did. Because he's a person who helps others in need without bias, even to their own discomfort. Now we must come to the question of the day, and that is, how big is my neighborhood? You know, it's a question that I can't answer for you. It's a question that we've seen in the text. I mean, there was an expert in the law, and he couldn't even answer it himself. You may not be able to answer it yourself. It may require the Lord's intervention, which is what happened to that wise person, right? The Lord intervened to say, I have your attention now, right? This is what you need to do. So this morning, I encourage you to examine your own heart and ask that question, how big is my neighborhood? And if you're not sure how to answer that, here's a few questions to kind of get you thinking in the right direction. The first one of those is, does my love start with God? Does my love start with God? Because all of it starts with the relationship you have with the Lord. If you have work in front of that relationship, if you have sports in front of that relationship, you have family in front of that relationship, if you have extracurricular activities in front of that relationship, if you even have the church in front of that relationship, it's not going to work. Another question is, am I willing to help anyone? Do we answer that with sometimes? Never. Always? When convenient? Or how about this question? Do I look at some people differently? It could be they're spiritually at a different level than you are. It could be their economics are not the same as yours. Maybe they're in a different social class. Maybe they're in a different political party. Maybe they have a different education level. Do you just look at some people different? The Lord tells us that our neighborhood shouldn't be tiny and it shouldn't be okay size. But our neighborhood should literally be everyone. But it can only be that when the Lord is the center of everything that we do. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we've seen how important it is to have a relationship with you. It's my prayer that as we walk out these doors, that we would look at our neighborhoods, not necessarily our physical neighborhood, but that might be part of it, but all those that we come into contact with differently, that we wouldn't just see them from our eyes and what they look like to us, but we would look at every person and see what they look like to you. Not how much money they have, where they live, what kind of job they have, what kind of education they have, but we would look at them like you do. They have a personal relationship with you, or they do not. Father, call us to see the difference. Call us to be obedient to you, to go and to care and to share. So I pray in Christ's name, amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's a song of invitation. And this is one of those sermons where everybody, including the guy standing right here, we have a response to make. Because my guess is none of us are perfect. That's not a guess. Jesus was the only one that's perfect. None of us are perfect. We all have room for improvement. We can all change. So if you need to come and just physically lay it down at the altar, come and do that. If you want to pray with somebody else this morning, come and do that. Maybe you've been coming for a while and like, this is the time. I like this place. This is where God wants me to serve. You come and become a member of this church. Maybe God's called you to do something else. Maybe it's missions or ministry, or to jump in here and do some other ministry that we don't even know about yet. If that's you, you come while we sing and you share that decision with the rest of us.
Let's all stand.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the
Fuselier will come up and give us our closing prayer.
Please pray with me. Dear God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to come to church and worship you freely. I pray that we listen to the sermons and we reflect on them during our week to show us how to be better servants to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.